Well, good morning to all, and very thankful that you have showed up to honor the Lord today. If you would like to follow along for just a little bit in Psalms, the 90th chapter, you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to use Psalms 90 as my introduction to my speech today. Psalms 90 is a prayer by Moses, and he gives us a brief synopsis of the reality of life. Psalms 90 informs us that God is everlasting and has always been our dwelling place. It tells us human life is fragile, like grass that grows very quickly and then soon cut down and consumed. It tells us God's response to sin is wrathful anger that is consuming and very, very terrible. Our years of life are relatively short, and they're full of burden, with much labor and sorrow that ends in a sigh. Is there ever a light at the end of the tunnel, we might ask? Or is it just one sad, dark ending? There may be some among us who remembers what it was like living during World War II. Maybe just one or two, I don't know for sure exactly. And then, even then, you might have been a young child. But for sure, we have people who have lived through the Korean conflict, the Vietnam War, the Iraq and the Afghanistan wars, and now, seemingly, the never-ending battle with ISIS. We hear this stuff on the news every day. For the most part, much of these conflicts have been on foreign soil, but gradually that may not be the case. That may change. And we know that some of it has come our way. Night after night, casualties are reported, and as we say, the beat goes on. When I was a teenager, and I remember the Vietnam War so very vividly that every night, come on the news, talking about how many of the Viet Cong were killed and how many of our men were killed. Night after night, and the beat went on. Well, you know, we just don't have these kind of physical wars. We have war on cancer. Okay, war on diabetes, war on AIDS, hundreds of other deadly diseases. We pronounce a fight to try to get rid of these things. Well, I could just go on and on here, but I don't want to depress you any more than you might already feel. I'm glad the 90th Psalm doesn't end with verse 8 through 11. Because verse 8 through 11 says this, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Well, like I said, I'm just using Psalms 90 as my introduction today. Our lesson today is really going to come out of Jeremiah 29, and you're welcome to turn there because that's the remainder of what we're going to talk about. Jeremiah 29 is a letter sent by Jeremiah to many of his colleagues who were carried a long ways away into exile by the Babylonians. And yes, it may be true that life seems to be one big tragedy, and no doubt it must have felt that way for the children of Israel, but there is a way to navigate through it with great hope and assurance. And we've already talked about that great hope and assurance already today in Ben's class, comments that have been made by Kevin. The title of my lesson today is Jeremiah's Letter to Us. That's the way I want us to look at that. that he wrote this letter to us, not necessarily to the children of Israel, but he wrote it to us. I need to give you a little bit of background before we get started. The time of this letter was a very tumultuous time in the southern kingdom of Israel. Because of their extreme unfaithfulness to God, they refused to listen to God's prophets and to repent. Over and over, God sent them prophets to tell them, warn them, that if you don't repent and turn your life around, there's going to be an unbelievable catastrophe that's going to come upon every one of you if you don't fix your problem. God uses the king Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire to conquer and rule over them. And God repeated warnings, his repeated warnings that he gave over and over, finally came to an end. Jeremiah 25:8-9, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation." Well, you know, the Jews took a lot of pride in the temple that Solomon had built for them. I think they thought they were really special, and really they were. God set them apart to be special. He wanted them to be a witness to the world of who God really was, but they just didn't do it. They didn't do what God asked them. After Jerusalem is besieged and invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, much of the city's treasures were hauled off, taken away. All the high-ranking officials were taken away, and within that group included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what does that tell us? That tells us that not only the bad Jews, but there were some good ones that went also. This was all part of their punishment. During the first takeover of Jeremiah, the prophet is left in Jerusalem under the puppet king Zedekiah. So Jeremiah didn't go along with that group. He was left behind. Well, during this time, there were lots of false prophets. And they were predicting that, hey, don't get discouraged. We'll be back in 2 years. Well, 35 times two. We all know, we studied this about 2 or 3 years ago. And they were to be exiled for 70 years. 35 times longer than what the false prophets were predicting. Jeremiah is compelled to send them a letter and to tell them the truth. So he sends them a letter to convince them that they must understand and know that many will never, ever get to see Jerusalem again. You will never return back here. You'll die before you get here. And then also, for the rest of them, they must not resist God's judgment and instructions. You are being punished. You were warned and you were told, and this is what's going to happen. Now, this letter traveled approximately 800 miles. And no doubt, this letter probably brought really a lot of excitement to many homesick, confused, and discouraged Jews. You know what it's like to get a letter from one of your relatives that you haven't seen for a long time, and how exciting that might be. But I'm not sure that this letter was very exciting to many of them. I suspect that most of them were very humbled, and some were very angry by what they heard from Jeremiah. We kind of know this by the return letter that went by the hands of Shemaiah, who still tried to get the people to hang on to this lie that they would soon return. But it was just a lie. It was just false prophecy. But they still wanted to hang on those words. So let's look at the detail of his letter just a little bit. I want us to see how it parallels the written words that we have from some of the apostles. This message from God to them is really not much different than the message from God to us. And that's why I want you to consider that this is a letter written by Jeremiah to us. Chapter 29, verse 4 and 6 in Jeremiah, it says, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Excuse me. "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give to your daughters and to your husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish." Now, what was the point of this statement? He's simply saying, I want you to settle into your new surroundings and be prepared for the long haul, because that's what it's going to be. Anyone thinking they were going to be back home in a few years will be deceived. So get your sleeves rolled up and get to the business of living, because your exile is going to be anything but short. So Paul had to deal with a very similar problem, if you remember. In the early church, the church at Thessalonica, what were those people doing? Well, some of them were just kind of like sitting around waiting for the Lord to show up. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13 says, "For even when we were with you, we command you to do this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." That's easy to do, isn't it? We Christians are also in it for the long haul, aren't we? This isn't a little short 50-yard dash. It's a long-distance race. A long-distance race. And we're in it for the long haul. Galatians 6 and 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to faithful Creator." Well, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were good fellows, weren't they? They were good servants of the Lord, but they had to suffer along with the rest, didn't they? They certainly did. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Then in verse 11 and 13 of that same chapter, it says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's that very thing that Ben was talking about to us in our class this morning when he studied in Matthew the 5th chapter. Verse 12 says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Then I'm also reminded what happened to Paul, how he had this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, Paul says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And the same thing happens for us. "Therefore, most gladly," he says, "I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, rather than displaying an agitated, disturbed, passive, defeated attitude, God wanted the exiles to pray for peace and the welfare of their abode. And why did he want them to pray for that? Because he knew that he would give it to them. He knew he would give it to them. "If you desire it, I will give it to you. If you seek me, I will take care of you." Despite the fact that they were living in a pagan world, he would take care of them. Jeremiah 29, 7 says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." We as Christians are exiled in a pagan world, aren't we? We absolutely are. We're in a very small minority. This world is full of discouraging sin. But guess what? It may be full of discouraging sin, but it's not without the care and peace of Christ. That's what we all have, is we have this care and peace of Christ. And as we talked about in our class, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about it. We know it's a world full of sin, but we don't have to be anxious about it. Christ specifically prayed for his apostles. That was the reading that Mike gave to us today. He specifically prayed for his apostles and those who would believe their words. And that's us. John 17th chapter, verse 14 through 21, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I have sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. No, his prayer is for us. He prays for us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we are his witness. Paul told the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we do know that when the children were taken to Babylon, they lived amongst a bunch of pagans. And it's quite easy to see that many of them just kind of blended in and took on that kind of life. Well, they didn't have to, but many of them did. And maybe some of them did because of some of their own prophets told them things that deceived them. Jeremiah 29, 8 and 10 says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. We are in the very same boat. This letter might as well been written to us. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, he says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And it's really not the gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or angels from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Well, for some of our visitors that may have never been here before, or maybe went to a different kind of church, one of the things you'll notice in the Church of Christ is that we refer to the Scriptures a lot. And why is that? We refer to the Scriptures because this is the Word of God. This is what we live by. This is where we get God's will. This is how we know what to do. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the world that deceives people. They don't stick to the Scriptures. They kind of blend things in with it and maybe try to make things what seems more appealing to people. And so they change things around. Paul told the Romans, Romans 16, 17, and 18, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, no matter how discouraging the letter may have sounded to these people that Jeremiah sent, God in His divine loving care has always given His chosen people hope for a brighter future. He never tells us all this depressing stuff and stops right there. He always, always, always gives us a brighter future if you just listen, if we just listen to what He has to say. Well, what about those that were there that were not going to live another 70 years? What kind of hope did they have? Did they just have the hope that, well, their grandchildren and their children are going to get to go back? No. In my way of thinking, they had the same hope that Abraham had. Abraham was not interested in returning to where he came from, was he? He was more interested in a heavenly country where God dwells. They didn't have to return to Jerusalem to find God, did they? All they had to do is just seek Him, right there where they were at. Seek Him with all their heart, right there where they were exiled. That's all they had to do. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And there's the key. Do you really seek Him with your heart? "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So the bottom line is this: God honors those who honor Him. That's a basic principle that we all have to understand, that God will honor us if we honor Him. 1 Samuel, the second chapter, verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." That's part of that verse. John 12 and 26. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." 2 Corinthians 5, 1 says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by hands, human hands." These are just a few of the scriptures that we could read that expound upon this. As we look at the different characters in the Bible that we look up to, we think how good of men these were, but think about what they went through. The Apostle Paul found himself in prison more than once. The Apostle John found himself exiled on a tiny island called Patmos. They easily could have become discouraged, but they weren't. That's because they found great hope in loving in their caring Father, who was only a prayer away. And they prayed a lot. So in conclusion, are we seeking a heavenly country, or do you pine to go back from where you came? And what I mean by that? Well, if you are a Christian, do you want to go back to the old sinful ways you used to do things? And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that sin leads to death. It's not a good position to be in. You need to look forward to being with the Lord. Jesus, praying to His Father for His apostles, said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one." And the evil one is out to get us. He's like a roaring lion, it says. He's just waiting for the opportunity, some weak moment that we have, that he can attack us and tear us apart and drag us down and give us death. You know, I'm not sure the majority of the people in Judah ever really remembered or cared what evil was until God showed them. You know, how many times, you know, we look at the book of Malachi and he tells them all these things and they're like, what? Kind of like, well, we didn't. What? We went to the temple and we worshiped you and we did this and that. Well, you might have, but it wasn't sincere. Okay? Look how many things that you did. Look how many evil things that you did. Well, then when the tables were turned, and then when God punished them and sent them to Babylon, now they knew what evil was. Now they understand. In the world we live in, we have been educated not to make a value judgment. So it makes the word evil kind of like non-existent. It's politically incorrect to use the word evil. After all, Mac Lyon says, after all, in an indulgent, permissive society, who is to say a person, a deed, or a thought is an evil thing? Matt might think one thing's evil, and Mike another, Dwayne another. It doesn't matter. We're all people. We can think what we want to think. Well, is that true? Well, that's true. You can think what you want to think, but is that right? And the answer is absolutely that's not right. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. There's a lot more to that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29, but we don't have time to talk about it. God has a plan for us, but the real question that we need to ask, does our plan fit in God's plan? I'm sure most of you have some kind of plan for yourself in life, but does your plan fit God's plan? Because He certainly has a plan for us. In my introduction to this lesson, I referred to Psalms 90, and I said it was a synopsis to reality of life. And it is. And I also mentioned I'm glad it didn't end at verse 11, because if you continue to read that, it gives a very good picture. It teaches us that we can pray for a joyful tomorrow. Moses, the author of this prayer, was a realist. But knowing the dismal facts about life, he didn't get discouraged. He was aware of the power of the prayer and knew our merciful God who listens will grant us those who honor Him in life. He honors us with a life of gladness. Psalms 90, 12 through 17. This will be the last scripture I read. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad in all the days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God pleaded and warned Judah to repent or else they would be severe consequences to pay. Over and over he pleaded with them. Well, you know what? He pleads for you too. Anyone here that is not name the Lord as their Savior, you haven't been baptized into Christ, the Lord is pleading with you. He's pleading with you. Embrace me. Follow my teachings. Do my will. Because I can give you a life of gladness, a life of hope, a life of peace. I can give you so much. Just please, please accept me. Well, you know what? The choice is yours to make. Your father and your mother can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. No one can make it for you but yourself. So if today is the day you choose to honor Christ and His Father, you know what? There's a whole bunch of people here that will help you, assist you in that decision. And we always offer a song out of tradition at the end of our lesson to accept the Lord on His terms. And if you are so ready to do that, we are so ready to help you. While we stand and sing, come up and let your wishes be known.